This evening, our meditation on the Word of God comes from Isaiah chapter 9. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn there. If you need a copy of God's Word, there may be one near you under a seat. Isaiah 9 is what we're going to look at together tonight. I want you to sit under the reading of God's Word, these words of light coming into the darkness. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot on the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, for this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word, a word that is living and active, a word promised once long ago that has come to fulfillment in Christ, and the promise of Christ and his light continues to go out into the world, even into the darkness of today. And we pray that you would take this word and seal it to our hearts today, that we might be strengthened by it, that we might know more fully who you are and what you have done in Jesus, and that our heart would be sealed more closely to him. Father, help me to preach your word tonight. Help us to hear what you are saying to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you have a few hours left if you need to still go and get a Christmas present. Hopefully that is not where tonight finds you this evening. But in case you haven't gotten a Christmas gift and you have to run out and get that gift for that special someone, I want to tell you what gift not to get. Whatever you do, do not get the Mizpah necklace. If you are unaware, the Mizpah necklace is a charm necklace for you and your special someone. It comes in two pieces. It has a verse written across it. And at K Jewelers for $39.99, you can get it with complete with curbside pickup. But I suggest that you steer clear. Even though it has a Bible verse on it, and it's been around long enough for your pastor to purchase one for his girlfriend in high school, I advise that you do not do it. Here's the verse that's on the necklace. It's Genesis 31:49. It says, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another." Sounds really good, doesn't it? Until you know what it means. The verse means, I'm paraphrasing, "The Lord strike you down, you dog, if you do anything to me when I'm not looking." That's probably not the message that you want to send at Christmas, probably. Here's the point. Whenever we read the Bible, we should labor to understand the context. And in context, the words of Genesis 31:49 are words spoken from Laban against Jacob. And they're followed in the next verse with this threat. "If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." The word Mizpah means witness. But the witness that is called for is not one of easy peace. It is one that calls down judgment from the father of Rachel and Leah upon his son-in-law. So, young men, you can see why this is not the best gift to get for your girlfriend. If anything, It is a necklace that fathers should be getting and giving to the boyfriends of their daughter. On second thought, it might be a good gift to get at this Christmas season. More seriously, the point of the Mizpah necklace is this. It is all too easy to take a verse out of the Bible and to twist its meaning, and this is especially true when that verse is wrapped in Christmas tinsel. And Isaiah 9:6 is one of those verses. When we read this verse by itself, as we may on countless Christmas cards, we can easily miss its meaning, or at least the profound meaning of the light that is coming into the darkness, what that darkness is and what the light is. But when we understand the context of Isaiah chapter 9 with chapters 7 and 8 before it, then the words Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace are given God's proper meaning. So in the few minutes that we have tonight, I want to do three things. One, I want to set the stage for this verse by looking at its historical context. Second, I want to show you the light that shines from this verse on the baby who is born in Bethlehem. And third, I want to shine that light into your hearts so that in a world that invites us to find salvation and security in a variety of gifts and governors, we have in Christ an eternal governor given to us so that we would have life together with him. Indeed, in a world that has spun out of control in 2020, a world that has proven governors and governments incapable of securing peace, a world whose gifts have been overwhelmed with grief, we need to see that our hope lies not in an earthly president or prince or political party, nor does our hope lie in giving the best, the newest, or the sweetest gift. Rather, our hope is found in the one who is called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But the only way to know him as he is to know him as he truly is and how he truly came. And so with that in mind, let's look at Isaiah 9 and the context that pushes us back to Isaiah chapter 7. Going back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1, we find King Ahaz on the throne, and the year is about 734 BC. A little background information here. Ahaz was one of Judah's wicked kings. He made metal images for the Baals, and he worshipped idols on the hills. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 4. In the context of Isaiah 7, we find that Ahaz refuses the message that God has sent to him. Many times we want a personal message delivered to us, and we wait for someone to come to give that to us. God has given us 66 books worth of personal messages. Sometimes we want someone to come give us a direct message. Ahaz had that, as Isaiah comes with the word of God to him, right? But he responds to it with utter unbelief and disregard. Again, in 734 BC, what is going on there in Jerusalem with Ahaz on the throne is that the nation of Assyria is on the rise. In response, the northern tribes of Israel, who were divided from the southern tribes of Judah, were making an allegiance with Syria to defend themselves against Assyria. As commander-in-chief in Judah, Ahaz has to make a decision. Will he partner with his enemies, Syria and Israel, in order to fight against Assyria and to protect himself? Or will he go it by himself and fight against Assyria? Or will he make an allegiance with Assyria by giving them tribute in order to protect himself? What will he do? Isaiah comes with a word saying, do none of those things. Do not trust in yourself to make those allegiances, but trust in me. Ahaz doesn't do that. It's helpful to know these historical background because this is the dilemma that the word of God comes into the life of Ahaz. We can read a little bit about that in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. Isaiah 7, verse 10 says, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. That may sound pious, but it is not. God is coming to him, offering him a sign, and he refuses. Verse 13 says, and he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. These verses, you can see Ahaz's obstinance, and you can see God's insistence that while he doesn't ask for a sign, God will give him a sign. God's not waiting for Ahaz to have faith, but God is going to bring a child into the world who will be a sign of God's presence. In the fullness of time, we know this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse 23 applies Isaiah 7, 14 to the birth of Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. But here in Isaiah 7 and 8, we can see how it is fulfilled in a lesser fulfillment, but a true fulfillment in the days of Isaiah and the people of Ahaz's kingdom. In fact, if you read in Isaiah 8, verses 8 and 10, you will see again the name Emmanuel, and you will see the mention of God with us once again. This tells us the way that Isaiah's prophecy is first fulfilled in the days of Isaiah, proving in part that Isaiah is a true prophet, that his prophecy comes to fruition. But in this fulfillment, that God's presence is there, it's not a presence for salvation, but a presence for judgment. Indeed, Emmanuel is good news when God comes to save us. But God's presence with us is not good news if we have not bowed the knee and trusted in him. If he has come for judgment and not for salvation, that is not good news, and it was not good news in the days of Ahaz. In Isaiah 8, this is exactly what is happening. There are three words of God here, beginning in verse 1. The first word of God, the first oracle, relates to the name of Isaiah's child, the one who is going to be born to fulfill Isaiah 7 in Isaiah's own day, Maher Shahal Hashbaz. That is a mouthful, but it is the name that is given to this son who's going to be born to Isaiah and his wife, the prophetess. The second oracle comes in verses 5 through 10, and it speaks of Ahaz's refusal to receive God's gentle healing waters. And because he trusts in himself and refused the help of God, God is going to bring waters, but they will be flood waters. In other words, because he has tried to go to war for himself, God will bring warriors against him. And then third, the third word from God in verses 11 through 15 in Isaiah 8, this last word says that God will be a sanctuary for those who trust in him, but a stumbling block for those who refuse to trust in him. Time permitted, we could look at all of this, but for now I want you to notice this pattern. That is, in verses 1 through 4, there's a promise of a child who's going to be born. In verses 5 through 8, there is a pronouncement, excuse me, 5 through 10, there is a pronouncement that war is going to come. And in verses 11 through 15, it says that there will be a stone who is set up in Zion who will break those who trust in themselves. There is a way of salvation in the midst of these oracles for those who believe, but for those who refuse to believe, the main theme here is judgment. Judgment that is bringing darkness and gloom into the land at that time. And that's what we find in verses 16 through 22. Here in verses 16 through 22 is where we need to pick up a few things. First of all, we see that in the midst of a crooked generation, there is a wicked king, there yet remains a faithful remnant. And we see this in verses 16 through 18. Isaiah verse 16, chapter 8, verse 16, says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching. Among my disciples, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion." So there's a promise here that as God hides his face and brings darkness and judgment on the land, there is yet a remnant who is going to trust in the Lord. Then, at the same time, those who live in darkness and continue to live in darkness are going to do so because they do not pay attention to the Word of God. Verse 20 says that. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. And reads, "To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." They are in darkness, they have no dawn because they're not taking any attention to the Word of God. Even more, those who live in darkness and will remain in darkness because they only look to the sources of darkness that are found on the earth. Verse 22 says, "And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Again, we're just hitting some of the highlights here. But these highlights demonstrate how much darkness there was in the world in the time of Isaiah. And in fact, it was a spiritual darkness that would persist for another 730 years. From 734 BC to 5 or 6 BC, that's a whole other discussion how it is that Jesus was born before the time change. He was born in 5 or 6 BC. But that's 730 years of darkness that had come because of Israel's rebellion against God. Friends, that's the kind of darkness that God is able to penetrate. The kind of darkness that we may feel that seems like there is no end to that darkness is the very kind of darkness that God is able to come into with His light. And in fact, His light has been in the world ever since this child that was promised in Isaiah 9 was born in Bethlehem. In fact, when we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, that a people living in darkness had seen a great light, it was in response to the darkness that they had invited for themselves because they had rebelled against God. It is a spiritual darkness and willful disobedience that marked Israel from the time of Ahaz and before, and from the time of Ahaz until the time of Christ. There were exceptions. There would be those like the 7,000 who did not bow the knee to Baal, and couples later on like Zechariah and Elizabeth, and individuals like Anna and Simeon who are waiting for the light of God to come. But for most, the darkness of oppression and warfare and death was commonplace. These are the things that Christ came to overturn. And in perfect order, Isaiah undoes all that was just listed in Isaiah 8. The darkness, the oppression, the warfare, and the death. One by one, every judgment God brought upon Israel because of sin, every affliction in Israel faced because of wicked rulers, was to be undone as this Christ child was promised to come in the future. So let's read these verses again with some of the background of Isaiah 7 and 8. Chapter 9 begins with a contrast here. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. There was gloom of anguish. It just finished in chapter 8, verse 22. But now this gloom and darkness is going to be taken away. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those are two tribes in the northern part of Israel. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. In fact, Matthew in chapter 4 is going to say that this is what Jesus was doing when he was coming. He was bringing light into those very places. Verse 2 goes on and says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. Previously, they only had food that would have been like milk and honey. They did not have all those resources because there was famine in the land. There was darkness and gloom there. And now God promises that's going to be taken away. Then the next thing that we see in verse 4 is that the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken down as on the day of Midian. We go back and we see that what was said in the last of the oracles is being undone. The oppressors in the land who invited God's judgment on the land are being broken and taken away. Then we see that war is taken away as well in verse 5. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. It will not be needed any longer because war will be done. God is going to bring peace on the earth. How is he going to do that? It's going to be through a child. It's striking that there are three children mentioned in Isaiah 7 and 8 and 9, each with unique names. The first goes back to the son who is with Isaiah as he goes to confront the king Ahaz. His name we have in chapter 7 and verse 3, Sheer Jashub. It speaks of the remnant that is going to be here who will return to the Lord. Then we have in chapter 8, Maher Shahal Hashbaz. The spoil will speed. Right? There is a way that this famine is going to keep on coming. But now we find the last of these children here in Isaiah 9. And it's spoken to us that this child who has a name that is above every name. Verse 6 says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We I see a little bit better here of what Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 are saying to us as we look at the context of Isaiah 7 and 8. In Israel, Ahaz had led the nation into sin and idolatry, self-reliance, and all manner of vice. As a result, the world was falling in on them, not because of impersonal fate, but because of God's personal punishment, His presence to bring judgment upon that nation. And yet, in the fullness of time, we see that there is going to be this one child who is born, not just the son of Isaiah and the prophetess, his wife, but rather this one who comes at the end of time in such a way that he will bring a new way of light, a new way of salvation. In Isaiah's case, his son's name again means the spoil speeds and the prey hastens. That was only a sign of judgment. But the child spoken of in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 has a different name with a promise of salvation. Verse 6 says of the name that he is a wonderful counselor, that he is a wonder-working God who will bring salvation to his people. His plans that he has had from of old, he will bring them to fruition. God Almighty, he is the one who will now come clothing himself in flesh to bring God near to us in the person of Jesus. Everlasting Father. The Son will be the one who is the head of a new humanity. This is not a confusion of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but rather to say that Jesus is coming and bringing a new humanity that will live forever. And the one who is the Prince of Peace, the only one who can bring peace to earth. This is what Isaiah 9:6 is telling us. The light that God is bringing into the world is not just a candle to help us cope. Rather, God's light will be a person, a son, a king who will come and bring something entirely new. He will not simply be installed into an office that was pre-made on the earth. Instead, the government will rest upon his shoulders. He will be unlike every other ruler, good or bad. His rule will last forever, securing peace for those who trust in him. Indeed, this is the kind of light that God has shown into the world. And more importantly, this is the kind of light and life that shines into human hearts. For unless you trust in Christ, who is the light of the world, you will remain in darkness and in gloom and in anguish and in death, just as Isaiah tells us. This is what Isaiah warned Ahaz about. Isaiah 7, verse 9, Isaiah says, "If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Likewise, we might read Isaiah 8:14 like this: if you do not take sanctuary in Christ, he will become your stumbling block. At the same time, God's word to us is not like what God said to Ahaz. For God gives us more grace in Christ. Because not only has the light of God gone into the world, but he personally shines his light into dead hearts and creates new life in them. Listen to the way that Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let me ask you, do you know this light? Do you know this Christ? If you do, then all the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the joy that you have in the Lord. If you know Christ as the true light, it will illumine every area of darkness, both in your world and in your heart, in your home and wherever you go. Christ's light doesn't deny the darkness or the dangers of this world, but it does mean that you know that the dawn has come, that the daylight has been come to earth, and we are waiting for the sunrise to come when that eternal day will be here and there will be no more darkness, there will be no more death, there will be no more despair. At the same time, if you don't know this light, maybe it is that God would have you seek Christ this Christmas. For if you don't know the light of Christ, you are tempted to seek security and significance and satisfaction in the governors and the gifts of this world. But in this world, it only offers lifeless idols and oppression and warfare and death, those things that seem so good for a moment but go away just as quickly. You can have your pick of dark lights, flameless fires, flashlights without batteries. But without Christ, there is no eternal light, and light that brings eternal life. Friends, there is another way. It is not the way of Ahaz, but the way of Isaiah and Matthew and Paul. It is the way of Christ. And on this Christmas Eve, God is offering this gift to you. Will you receive it? You don't have to go searching the malls to find that perfect gift to satisfy your heart or the hearts of those around you. The gift is here, and that gift is Christ. Friends, turn to Christ, trust in Him, and you will find the light that your heart is searching for, the eternal life you can only find in Him. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for the light that You have shown into the darkness. God, we confess that in ourselves we are darkness and not light. Father, our hearts do not produce, generate, or create light. They are desperately in need of You to shine Your light into our hearts and our lives, that we might see Christ, and by seeing Christ, we might see the Father in whom we have been made in His image. Oh, Father, we pray that You would draw those to Yourself tonight who are seeking security and significance in the things of this world. And, Father, that those who have found You would be strengthened in their hope in You. Lord, this has been a hard year. This has been a dark year. And yet, Father, at this time of Christmas, we pray that we would be reminded of the way that You have shown Your invincible light into all the dark crevices of this world. Father, strengthen our hearts with faith in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.